Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message.
All right. Okay, we're going to get started here. This is going to be a little strange. I've never done this before. So, for those of you that are new, this isn't the norm. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about living boldly. And if we could just go to the next slide. We're going to be camping out today in Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to be reading it from the NIV translation. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to find that because the text is... Yeah, right there. One more. The text is pretty small, so you'll probably want to have your Bible if you want to follow along. And the reason why we're doing this, I did this for the youth group a couple years ago, maybe it was a year and a half ago, and to be honest with you, it was easy, because I already had this all prepared, I just kind of had to go through and revise it, and as I was praying about it, I really felt like God telling me, like, this is for you, this is for me, and kind of humbling, kind of convicting. I'm sure many of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Very well. You've been told it since you were little kids. But just really quickly to kind of recap what's happening in Daniel, and if you haven't read the book of Daniel in a long time, there's tons of stuff that's happening in there. It's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. I should probably start my timer here so I know how long till lunch. In Daniel here, chapter 3 is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You probably remember that story. But just a couple of chapters before that, we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king at that time. Daniel interprets a dream for him and basically says, hey, you're going to lose your kingdom because of your pride. You're going to be you're going to be driven mad. And so he was driven mad. He lost his kingdom, and his kingdom was given to his son Belshazzar, which is in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have the story of the writing on the wall where King Belshazzar is having a feast or a party, and there's this writing on the wall. This hand pops up in the middle of the air and starts writing on the wall, and Daniel's the only one that can interpret it. And so he basically interprets it and says, hey, you're going to lose your kingdom because of your pride. And that night he was killed, and the king now is Darius. So that's where we pick up in chapter 6. So if you have chapter 6 handy, we're going to read through that right now. So I'll just read it out. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned about the decree, or learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any other god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Verse 13. Then they said to the king, "Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah. Pay no attention to him." Let me do that again. When they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the orders, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of other nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray before we get started. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for everybody that is able to make it out here. Father, we just pray as we look deeper into your word here, we just pray that you open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds just to what you want to say to us this morning. I just pray that you just use my words, Lord, that they would be just the truth. Just be with us this morning. Hear my prayer. Okay, so let's just assume for a second that you're kind of a weird person. And by that, I mean you are obsessed with keeping your car clean. Absolutely obsessed. You wash it sometimes twice a day, sometimes three times a day. You're absolutely obsessed with this. When you drive from your house to co-op or to the mail and you get a little bug or a mosquito on there, you got to wash it all over again. And after church, because you drove across the gravel parking lot, you're going to have to take it home, get all your cleaning gear out, and give it a good scrub. Now, you have a neighbor, and your neighbor kind of has a bit of a vendetta against you because last summer you illegally imported some herbicide and pesticide from the States, and you put it on your lawn, and your lawn looks great. You have no crabgrass or dandelions or anything like that. It looks great, and I think your neighbor resents that a little bit, but your neighbor also works for Environment Canada, so he's not too keen on that whole thing. So what your neighbor has done is your neighbor's recognized, hey, we didn't get a lot of snow this past winter or the winter before, and our watersheds are a little low, the dam is sitting a little bit low, we need to probably start conserving our water a little bit. So your neighbor has gone to the town of Pincher Creek and said, hey, we need to cut back on water usage, and one way we're going to do that is by punishing people who wash their cars. That's how we're going to do it. And the way we're going to punish them is we've caught all these bears that have come into the towns and are rummaging through garbage and causing trouble. We've caught them and kind of put them in a select area. And what we're going to do is we're going to send the people out there. So immediately after you hear this, you go home and you start washing your car and you're doing your thing. You got your ghetto blaster out there. You got country music just pumping. You're ready to go. I think I'm just going to end the story there because it's getting pretty ridiculous. The point of this is it's a stupid story. Washing your car three times a day that's just ridiculous. It's completely optional and it's pretty trivial. There's no threat of death ever. That's just not an issue that we have. Oh, I'm just going to jump through these. The point being, I didn't want that yet, did I? Yeah, whatever. The point being, how about prayer? I think for a lot of people, prayer is also optional. It's trivial. It's something I can do it when I feel like it. It's not something I need to do. Do we approach prayer with that open window approach that Daniel went to prayer with? Are we praying boldly? I think when we pray, at least I think for me, when I pray, my prayers go something like this. God, I just pray that you would be made known in Pincher Creek, that hearts and lives would be changed here in Pincher Creek. And it's, I'm not trying to take the credit away from God at all. I'm not doing that. But where am I in that equation? What am I doing in that equation? How is that a bold prayer? I don't think that's a bold prayer. We're saying, hey, God, I pray that this would happen. I pray that you would make all these things happen. I pray that people would come to know you in Pincher Creek and Brockett, in Glenwood, in our community. I pray that this would happen. But listen, my hands are clean. I don't really want to get them dirty. And I'm kind of afraid. You're afraid? Like you're afraid of, what do you have to be afraid? We live in North America. What do we have to be afraid of? There's nothing here that is really going to, that's nothing really to be afraid of. See, Daniel here, Daniel had options. There's many things that Daniel could have done, and I've kind of outlined four of them. First of all, he could have stopped praying for 30 days. The decree was only 30 days long. He could have just said, yeah, I just won't pray for 30 days. And I think for many of us, that's a pretty easy option, right? Prayer takes time. Prayer is something that, hey, we need to make an effort to do. But if it costs me my life, I'll just wait 30 days. I'll wait it out. Daniel obviously wasn't afraid. He didn't show fear. yeah, basically what he does, I think, is unexpected and pretty much downright stupid. In my point of view, from where we're at right now. He could have just prayed in his head. As he walked down the street, he could have just been praying, doing his thing. Nobody would have known that he was praying. He was just zoning out, maybe, who knows. He could have just maybe prayed once a day when he first woke up, when it's still dark outside, maybe before he goes to bed, when it's, again, dark outside, pray once a day. Don't let anybody know about it. And he could have just prayed in secret, and at least, Daniel, close your window, man. Don't be praying right close to your window. Like, it doesn't get any, to me, that's pretty much stupid. But I think there's a fine line between stupid and bold. And I mentioned to you that it was unexpected, and I don't think that it was unexpected, because his enemies knew exactly where to find him, exactly what he was going to do. He was that kind of guy. If this was me, I would probably just take my phone and be walking down the street and pretend to have a conversation, and that would be my prayer, so that nobody would know that I am praying. But Daniel doesn't do that. I think there could be a whole sermon on faithfulness and trust and all these other things, but that's not what we're going to do today. We're going to talk a little bit about boldness. He still prayed 3 times a day. That just tripled the chance of him getting caught. Again, it's worth noting that Daniel's enemies knew exactly where to find him. It could have cost him his life, and he did it anyway. If that was me, I mean, in North America here, it's not going to cost us our lives. And we're still reluctant to do it. It's still something that we struggle with, and still something we say, hey, not today. Not today. I could really not do that, and not, it wouldn't make a difference to me. And I think it goes beyond prayer a little bit. I got this little kind of equation up there, and I put brackets on there because I'm told that's sort of mathematical. So we have praying boldly and living boldly. So I put praying boldly first. I think in order to live boldly, we need to start with praying boldly. I don't think it's the other way around. We can't just wake up one morning and go, I think I'm going to live boldly today. Bolder than yesterday. I'm going to live bolder than yesterday. It starts with praying boldly. Asking big things, praying boldly, would equate to living boldly. And in that, hopefully, it leads to sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, sharing the news of Jesus, who he is, that he came to make it right. Praying boldly starts first. Living boldly is the result of that. I got this picture of this guy named Nero down here. Now Nero, he was an emperor of Rome in 67 AD. It wasn't the first. I mean, we look at Saul, and he was persecuting Christians, but this was one of the first kind of documented persecutions that was kind of a government thing for Rome. And what he did is he basically blamed the Christians for this event that happened. I mean, you guys can read all about that. That's not really the point of this. He hoped to basically crush the Christians, literally stomp them out, get rid of Christianity totally. And in doing that, he actually did exactly the opposite. Christianity went through the roof. Christianity exploded during that time. And they looked through after, and I was going to read you the story about it in this book here, Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. And it talks about they uncovered these catacombs underneath. These people were confined to the Colosseum in these catacombs. This was like literally an underground church. There were 600 miles of tunnels. And they estimate that about 4 million people were buried in there. And when they dug up these bones, there was severed limbs, severed heads. These people were beaten, executed for their faith. And I think if that didn't happen, Christianity probably would have been stomped out. These people said, yes, I'm a Christian, and I'm prepared to die for it. This is something I'm willing to do. What kind of testimony is that? I am prepared to die for this cause. It could have gone the other way, and they could have said, no, this isn't worth it. And then, again, what kind of testimony is that? There's nothing there. I'm going to read you a different story from here. It's a story about a minister in Hungary in 1950. And there's a Russian captain that comes up to him. The story goes like this. The Russian army captain walked haughtily down the aisle of the church and up to the pastor. I will have a word with you alone. Take me somewhere where we can speak privately. The officer was very young and brash and seemed very conscious of his role as a conqueror. When the pastor led him to a small conference room, the officer shut and locked the door. He nodded towards the cross that hung on the wall. Now you know this thing is a lie, he said to the minister. It's just a piece of trickery you ministers use to delude the poor people to make it easier for the rich to keep them ignorant. Come now, we're alone. Admit to me that you never really believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The minister smiled. But my poor young man, of course I believe it is true. I won't have you play these tricks on me, cried the captain. This is serious and don't laugh at me. He drew out his revolver and held it close to the body of the minister. Unless you admit to me that this is a lie, I'll fire. I cannot admit to that, for it is not true. Our Lord is really and truly the Son of God, said the minister. For a painful instant, his muscles tightened as he awaited the bullet. Instead, the captain suddenly flung the revolver on the floor and embraced the pastor. Tears sprang to the captain's eyes. It is true, he cried. It is true. I believe it too. But I could not be sure men would die for this belief unless I found myself one that would. Oh, thank you. You have strengthened my faith. Now, too, I can die for Christ. You have shown me how. And there's a passage from Peter here, and it's the translation is in the message. This is the kind of life you've been invited to, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done and also how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. He called every name in the book and they called every name in the book and said, and he said nothing, or they called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. And that's from 1 Peter 2. See, Jesus is our example. He did suffer. Most of us will not. The minister's life in that story there, his life was on the line. In North America, that most likely wouldn't happen. And I know there are stories of that happening in North America. I don't remember which one it was, whether it was Columbine or whether it was the Tabor shooting, but I know that did happen. See, we're called to be bold. When I was little, I wasn't a bad kid, but I wasn't necessarily a good kid. I got into trouble, and I'm sure many of you did. My parents said, sit there and think about what you've done. Okay. And what I'm going to tell you is sit there and think about what you're going to do. How are you going to be bold? How are you going to live boldly? Because we don't live with the fear of going to jail for what we believe. We're not going to get beaten as we walk down the street. No one's going to put a bullet in us for what we believe. So I want you to sit there and think about what you are going to do about this. Because I think once you guys leave here, many of you are going to go home, you're going to pop open the fridge door and go, what's for lunch here? What do we got? And then after that, you're going to sit on the couch and you're going to pop on Netflix and go, what's on Netflix to kill my afternoon? Sometimes kind of what I do. again, we live in a place in North America where Christians aren't put to death. They're not beaten for their faith. But we live more fearful of being persecuted and rejected than people in overseas country that could actually be put to death or executed for that. We're more fearful. I looked on Christianity.com. There's a list of the top 50 worst countries for Christians being persecuted, and North Korea is number one. North America doesn't even come close to the top 50 countries, and we live as if we're more fearful than the people in North Korea. Some of you maybe remember this chart. If I can get it out. This Who Is My Neighbor's chart. I think Pastor Stephen gave it out a couple months ago. And the idea here is, this is your house in the middle, and your goal was to go and find the first names of the 8 closest people to you. Seems pretty simple, seems pretty easy. To me, I heard, there was a guy on the screen, on the video talking about this, and I heard Pastor Stephen talk about it. And for me, it was a game like kind of tic-tac-toe, bingo, whatever you want to call it. This was, who knows the most people? How popular are you in your neighborhood? And I totally missed the point of this. It went right over my head because it wasn't spelled out for me in black and white. I missed it. But this is the Great Commission, like right here. This is the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, right in this chart. And I missed it. It went right over my head. To me, it was just, how many people's names can I get to know? And I kind of left it at that. It's the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, it starts by getting to know your neighbors. And then something else he says at the end is, in verse 20 at the end, he says, I will be with you till the end of the, I will be with you to the end of the days. I won't leave you. And we walk around and we're thinking we're still doing this all on our own. So I want you to sit there and think about what you're going to do about it. And there's a phrase out there, and this may offend some of you, and I'm sorry if it does, because I don't really work here. I'm just filling in for Pastor Stephen. So if it does offend you, I apologize, but you've probably heard it before. The phrase is man up or grow a pair. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually change that. And I think it should be for us, it should be Christian up and be bold about it. Because that's what I was created for. And that's what you were created for. To love God and love your neighbors. And the gospel message is right in there. Sharing that gospel message is right in there. Worst case scenario, I think absolute worst case scenario in North America is somebody maybe comes along who you offend and they spit in your face. I think that's about the worst it would get. At least in Pincher Creek, maybe. That's the worst it gets, I think, in Pincher Creek. And maybe worst case of the worst case, they have a cold or some sort of cold sore and you end up getting it too. And you're sick for 2 weeks or you got this bump on your lip and that's the worst case scenario. You're still able to walk the next day. You're not going to get beaten. You're not going to end up behind bars. Worst case scenario, you offend someone, they laugh at you. So be bold. Joshua 1:9. I'm going to read that for you. Oops, I went the wrong way. I went to Matthew. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's Daniel, right there. That's Daniel to a T. He knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew, his enemies knew exactly what he was going to do. And he flung his windows wide open and said, God, I'm. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. So I want you guys to sit there and I want you to think about what you're going to do about this. We are not, I can't say it enough. I don't know why this is so hard. I don't know why it's so difficult. We're, with where we live, why is it so hard for us to talk about Jesus when we're not afraid of any of those severe consequences, death, anything like that? That's not an issue for us. But we live as if we are. So back to what I was talking about earlier, pray boldly and live boldly. Those two go together. They have to go together. And it starts with praying boldly, like Daniel did. Pray boldly, live boldly, because I don't think there's any other way around it. It starts with that. That was actually a little bit shorter than I thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today once again. And yeah, God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for your love and for your grace, for your mercy. God, we pray for strength. We pray for boldness to go out and tell people about the good news, about your son Jesus and what you did to make it right. God, we are just so thankful for that. We're so thankful for how much you love us despite what we've done. Father, again, just give us that boldness. Give us that strength. Encourage us. Use each other to encourage one another. Just that we can see amazing things happen in Pincher Creek. So use us, Lord. I pray that we would pray boldly and that we would live boldly, that we would go from here and that we would have that on our mind, that we'd be conscious of what you're calling us to, not just to a life of comfort and easiness, Lord, but it would be something that is uncomfortable. Lord, we just pray for courage and for strength in that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.